Tonight I am going to stay primarily in John 1, although I will make reference from time to time to another passage, but I'll always be coming back to John 1. I've got a Bible study with a couple local preachers, and we really kind of dig into the language of the Bible, that kind of thing. And we were looking at this passage a few weeks back. But we were looking at this passage, and we were noticing an idea that runs through John 1 about, you might say, coming to know God and gaining knowledge of God, etc. You'll notice that I call the lesson Real Repentance because I believe that as you look at John 1, incidentally, welcome to everyone who's here tonight. Again, we've got a good group, and especially for a 4th of July weekend, but as you look at John 1, and if you think about the idea of repentance, and I want you to think about that for a moment. What do you think of when you talk about repenting, when we give the plan of salvation, when we're talking up here, we talk about someone believing and confessing and repenting. I often explain that as change, to be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. But also, when we talk about someone coming forward, the idea of making a confession, of asking for prayers, and repentance certainly is involved. What do you think of when we think of repentance? Do you think in terms of a confession? Do you think in terms of an acknowledgement? I know I've done wrong, that kind of thing. Do you think in terms of a change, a complete turnaround in your life? If you've been doing something wrong, now you're going to do what's right. If you've not been doing what you know you should, now you're going to start doing that. Do you think in those terms? Do you think deeper than that? The idea of what it takes to really repent, if I'm going to really change. We'll come back and talk about that at the end of the lesson for just a moment. But before we do, I want us to look at John 1 and to think in terms of what God is talking about here. And it's interesting because this grew out of our looking, first of all, at verse 5. Now, you may notice that John 1 and verse 5 is kind of wildly translated, or widely translated, depending on how you want to view that. But if you picked up different translations, you might notice the King James says, "The light," speaking of Jesus, of course, "the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness," quote-unquote, "comprehended it not." And of course, we understand the word comprehend. It means to get something, to understand it, to have an understanding of something. Well, that's not a terrible translation, but it doesn't convey the whole idea here. And so we began to look at that verse, and then we began to compare it with some of the other terms that are used in John 1. So I want us to do that. If you grabbed an outline, you notice that I said tonight we were going to be talking about John 1, especially regarding the reception of the knowledge, the receiving, if you will, of the knowledge of Jesus, and the real repentance that results from that. Now, I want you to kind of think about that line for a minute, or that sentence. Receiving, accepting, getting the knowledge of Jesus, and the real repentance that results from it. We might look at that and say, okay, yeah, of course. When I learn about Jesus, it changes my life. And that's right. But let's go a little further with it and kind of break it down. Real repentance, if I'm really going to repent, to change my life, not just regret or be sorry for what I've done. That's part of it. But to change it, if I'm going to change my life, it's going to require that I first of all, and you'll notice I put on here, seek the truth. Look at verse 5 for a moment. The darkness comprehended it not. Yet you may have a translation that says, the darkness apprehended it not. Now, comprehension to us is the idea of understanding, of really getting something, coming to know something. But apprehension, we usually associate that with, for example, a policeman that arrests somebody for a crime. And indeed, if you looked at this, maybe you've got a translation that says apprehended, or laid hold on, or overcame, or overwhelm, even, a translation or two says. And if you look at that, you might say, well, okay, what does that really have to do with understanding? Well, it does have a lot to do with it. But first of all, I want you to notice the word that's really used. Turn over, hold your finger, I'm coming right back. But go over to Philippians 3 in the passage Wes read for us a moment ago. Wes, what did your word down in verses 11 and 12, what did it say? What did your translation say? Apprehended. Okay. Now again, if you look at Philippians 3 and 11 and 12, notice Paul is talking about really learning, coming to know Christ. Oh, all right, attain. All right, fine. I'll come back and I'll mention that, in fact, that very word in just a moment. But look at verse 10, that I may know Him, speaking of Jesus. In other words, I put everything in my life in the past because I really want to know Jesus. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, etc. If by any means, verse 11, I might attain, Wes's translation, mine says, but again, it's the same word. I might apprehend. You'll see it translated a different way in verse 12. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. I pursue. I run after. If that I may apprehend. And literally the word is to lay a grasp on. That for which I am apprehended. Notice. In other words, the picture Paul is giving here is this. I really want to know Jesus. And I really want to learn Jesus to the point of understanding Him and the power of His resurrection. What the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, what that is really supposed to mean in my life. I want to know that. So I'm running after it. I'm chasing it. I'm pursuing it to attain it, to get it. And what he's saying here is, I want to apprehend it. I want to lay my hands on it. Just like a policeman running down a criminal and grabs him from behind. He seizes him. He lays hold on him. And you'll notice the picture in verse 12. Paul says, I'm grasping, I'm reaching for the same thing that I am being apprehended. So in other words, the picture really is of Jesus reaching down with His big hand and pulling us up and us reaching up as far as we can reach to grab onto it. Because we don't want to fall, as it were. We want to be grabbed, in the grasp, seized by Jesus. Now think about that idea and go back to John 1. The light shines in the darkness. It is shining in the darkness. It is there for the taking. Jesus, the Word that was from the beginning, that was God, with God, the Creator, is the light that comes into the world, verses 4 and 5. And it is shining. It's in the darkness of the world. It's there for the taking. But you got to chase it down. We might ask ourselves sometimes, why are so many people lost? Why are there so many people who do not understand? We even talked about that. Some of you were in my class this morning, and we talked some about that. Why are there so many people who do not understand? And basically what the Bible is saying, the reason they're in darkness is not because the light is not available. It shines in the darkness. Jesus is in the world. The light of Jesus is in the world. But there are people who do not chase it down. They don't pursue it. They're not running after it. They're not trying to grab onto it, as it were. It's not important enough, and listen carefully to what I'm about to say, it is not important enough to catch the light. In fact, they just let him flee. They let him run away, as it were. Or they stay away. It's like having a criminal out there, and I don't mean Jesus is a criminal, but the picture, the word that's used, it's like having a criminal out there, but he's not considered important. You remember the last couple of weeks? And the criminal that escaped are the two that did from the prison? And it seemed like the whole world was looking for him and chasing after him. You know, one ended up dying during all of that. The other one got caught, and you remember how many times he said, there were so many times, 4 or 5 he said, where the people were really close to catching him. It was important. They went after him. They made sure they caught him. They gave you all the reasons why he should be caught. Well, when you have that kind of urgency about Jesus, you will run after Jesus. In fact, the Bible teaches us, you know, it goes on to say here, look at verse 6. There was a man, speaking of John the Baptist, a prophet. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men you know, through him, through it, might believe. God sends prophets, and he has sent prophets. And their word, their record is in the Bible. And beyond that, we might turn to Romans 10. In fact, I want to turn over and just briefly read Romans 10, because it talks about the, you know, the place, the purpose of anyone, not just a preacher like Wes or I, but anyone who preaches the word. Notice Romans 10, beginning in verse 10, or verse, let's start with verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that what? Call upon him. The idea is you've got to do something if you're going to get to him. Notice verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so he goes on to talk about the work and the job that anyone who preaches the gospel does. But you notice, it begins not with the idea of the preacher being sent, but the individual looking, calling, reaching for. That's exactly what you see in John 1. The idea of chasing down, of catching, of overtaking, apprehending. These are all meanings of this word in particular that's used here. In fact, it's the idea literally, and it is used occasionally, not here necessarily, but maybe it is. It's the idea of getting something and making it your own. And really, isn't that the truth? Don't we go after Jesus, pursue him to make him our own? No, finding God requires an honest investigation. It requires that someone get rid of their bias as much as that's possible, get rid of all prejudice, have an open mind, go after and chase it down. I think back to my own conversion. And I get in a car, and here's a guy that's got a track laying on the dash. Now, I could have just looked at that, and in the state of mind I was in especially, I hated religious people. It was as simple as that. I didn't want to get in religious discussions. And if I did, I usually ended up ridiculing them. Well, I could have done that. But something that day, you know, I looked at it, and Jeff says, why don't you take it with you? I'm like, okay, I'll take it with you. Took it home, read it, called up the author, his dad, called him up, told him, and I thought it was a bunch of, well, whatever, you can guess the rest. And I told him why. I told him I didn't believe it. There was no such thing as the idea of unity in Christianity, that all they ever did is war with each other, fight with each other, and in the end it doesn't help you anyway. And Dale said, let's talk about it. And so we did, and the rest is history. Now that's what it required. I could have got in the car and ignored it. I could have got in the car and fought about it. I could have called up the man and told him what I thought, and he could have fought with me about it, and I could have finished telling him off. All of that could have happened. And when he said, let's talk about it, I could have said, no, I don't want to waste my time. Or I could go after it. Is there something really there? Here is somebody that's reacting a little bit differently. It requires you open your mind. It requires you think about things honestly. It requires you get rid of everything you've thought before. And I had a whole lot to get rid of. But that's what it requires. And if you open your heart to it, then you will find it. And that's what God is saying here. Chase it down. Run after it. You've got to take the action. You notice I asked the question in the bulletin, how does salvation begin? Where do you get the knowledge that's necessary for you to be saved? And the answer is, you seek it. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. You've got to seek the truth. You've got to call upon God if you're going to find it. Real repentance requires seeking the truth. Second point, real repentance requires receiving. You can't just look for it, and then when you find it, do nothing with it. Notice as you go on in this passage, if you're with me in John 1, the light shines in the darkness, verse 5, and the darkness did not apprehend it. It didn't chase it down, as it were, and seize it. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him, that is through Jesus, might believe. He, John, was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That, verse 9, and key on verse 9 with me. That, the one, the word that he's been talking about was the true life, who lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now I want you to look at that for a moment. Jesus lights everybody who comes into the world. He lights every man. In what way? He's the light shining in darkness. We have been created, I believe, Romans 1, although I'm not going to get deeply into that tonight, I believe we've been created with an innate knowledge of God, at least with an innate tendency to look for it. That's why no one can leave the question alone. You don't have a lot of people on the face of the earth, not a lot, who really never, ever think about or contemplate the idea of God. They may not believe in God. They may have long ago dismissed the idea. And still, most of them can't let it go. If it comes up in conversation, it is not one of those things that they simply say, I don't believe in that, and just dismiss it from thought. If you ask most people, and they give you an honest answer, they will tell you, even if they don't believe, they still think about it from time to time. They have never yet been able to come to a knowledge of God or a belief in God, but they still think about it. And if they don't think about the God of the Bible, they pursue something in which to put their faith. I don't know if you've watched this over the last few years, if you've watched this idea develop, and if you've noticed how much it is dominating the thought on television programs. I would have thought 10 years ago, if you had asked me, would there be a really massive move toward belief in extraterrestrials? I would have said, I don't see it. I know there's, you know, there are people out there that believe in it, but most people look at that as just fantasy. It's fun to watch Star Wars and Star Trek, but the idea of really believing in extraterrestrials, I mean, we're pretty intelligent people, basically. And we got to see some evidence. Have you watched this? Have you noticed how much the idea, not just of there being aliens, but that they're now our God? This world was created by aliens, seeded by aliens. We are the garden for aliens. Someone said Friday night on a program, we are like a big farm for aliens out there somewhere. It's the idea of they came to this earth and they manipulated the DNA within human beings as they began to develop so they could develop us exactly as they wanted us, and as again I heard in another program this weekend, so that they could create or recreate us in their image. What does that sound like to you? They have become the God of the God. It's an incredible thing. Every artifact in the world, it seems like, lately, in the last 10 years, is proving to more and more and more and more people we have been visited by aliens, and we will soon, in our lifetime, in our generation, they will come back to their children. That's incredible. And when you look at that and you begin to understand, the light of Jesus is in the world. Nobody's chasing that, or relatively few are. That he came to us, and people rejected him en masse. The only light in the world, you know, the sun, like the sun is the physical light, the only spiritual light there is in the world is from God. Any idea that is truly spiritual is of God. And ultimately, it is of Jesus. But like it says here, look at it in verse 10. The world knew him not. Now, that's a different word. Verse 5 is the idea of chasing it down. The light that shines, you chase after it. You go after it. You pursue. And when you do, you get real knowledge. Knowledge is powerful. Knowledge is what we as a people, almost the world over, are pursuing. To know more and more and more. The internet would not be as big as it has exploded to be if we weren't people who wanted to know. How many of you, on a daily basis, in some fashion, whether it is on your computer or if you're still, you know, those people that look at a book or a magazine or whatever, how many people on a daily basis go somewhere to some source to learn or know something you didn't know? And I mean on a daily basis. And that if you don't do that, it takes a special circumstance. You're either really sick or really secluded somewhere or extremely busy, but very quickly you get back to it. If you go on vacation, you still go to the internet or you still go to whatever source you normally do and you read and you look and you seek because you want to know. Now, if I ask for a show of hands, I would suspect that every person of reading age in here practically does that. Why? Because we love knowledge. We want to know. We want to learn. And people understand that. And the Bible is saying the reason we don't know about Jesus, and the reason people don't know about Jesus, is because they don't ask. They don't look for it. They don't go daily looking for Jesus to gain that knowledge. They don't chase after it, so they don't know. If they did, they would. When I ask the question, when I look at the idea of people who do not know, and I say, why are people ignorant of the truth? Why do they not know Jesus? The simple answer is because they don't try to know Jesus. They don't go after it. They don't chase it. They don't honestly investigate it. So naturally, they don't know. The world knew him not. Maybe they are people who are very disadvantaged. We talked about some of those hopeless people, remember? And most of them were very disadvantaged and had a lot of circumstances in life going against them. But one thing we saw was that if they wanted God, God providentially got the truth to them. They don't know because they don't want to know. And that's what John 1 is saying. We need to be a people who love the knowledge of Christ, who want it, who go after it, because we need to know it. We don't need to be a people, and especially do we not need to be in what I consider to be the worst scenario of all, and that is a religious individual that has a knowledge of God and who, like the Apostle Paul, is just kicking at the pricks, everything of which is pointing him, and an ox prick was a sharpened stick that guided an oxen in a certain direction. We don't need to be people who constantly have the Bible in front of us, people like, you know, Wes or myself or others teaching and preaching, we're always hearing it. It's always pointing us in a certain direction, and we're always kicking at it. I don't want to hear that. I don't need to hear that. I don't want that today. I don't want to learn that. I don't want to know about that. I don't want it. And that's what Jesus was saying to Paul. How long? Here you are a learned Jew. You've had every advantage, more so than anyone in the world. How long are you going to kick against the pricks? And at least Paul was humble enough at that point to say, you're right. What do you want me to do? You tell me, I'll learn it, I'll do it. I'm going to ask Kenny to lead us in a song we know well, but I want you to really think about the words in this song. Jesus, and it's almost a prayer, it's almost pleading with Jesus, let us, Christians, let us come to know you. And let it be like Paul who said, what do you want me to do? Let it mold me, let it shape me, let it change me. Kenny, how about leading that song for us?
947.
Maybe I know it.
Oh, God.
song, and the words of the song are saying exactly what John 1 teaches us. Let's close out the lesson by looking at what the Apostle John goes on to say here. Start in verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, it's the same basic root word as verse 5. So, if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, you might want to draw an arrow from verse 5 to verse 11. And I'm not going to get too technical, but notice the beautiful transition here. Verse 5 is the idea of taking by going after. You run after, you chase, you pursue. But it's taking by going after something. When you get to verse 11, it's the idea of taking because someone gives. It's taking from. Now notice that. God expects, Jesus came into the world, He is the light. It's there. God expects you to initiate. You don't have to know everything. In fact, you don't have to know anything. You just have to know that whatever the truth is, you want it. And you're going after it. And you just start looking. A person asked me not too long ago something on the order. I wish I could remember the exact words. But here's what it boiled down to. Can you find God in basically any way? And what they meant by that was, no matter what you do, if you're really looking for the truth, will you find it? And I said, yes, I believe that. I don't care if it's you're in the deepest recesses of the worst wilderness in the world, and you say to yourself, I've got to find God, and you just start walking. Or if you're a person that's sitting somewhere trying to read everything you can lay your hands on, and you're saying, whatever the truth is, I just want to know it. Or if you're like a Cornelius, and to the best of your ability, you're trying to be a good person, and you're praying to God, out there somewhere, whoever He is, but you're praying, God will get the truth to you. And I believe that. And when it comes, notice verse 11, when it comes, you got to take it. You got to accept it. The idea in this word, the idea of taking from, the idea of accepting. Literally, sometimes the word is used for taking charge of something. And now it becomes your responsibility. And isn't that exactly what God is saying? The truth is out there. You've got to run after it. You've got to gain the knowledge. But the truth is, if that's what you want to do, God will give it to you. And you will have it. He gives to all men freely. James 1 verse 5. Does not upbraid. And the idea there is, He doesn't laugh at anyone, mock anyone, chide anyone. Oh, you're not good enough. You're too stupid to get it. That kind of idea. No, it comes from the heart. And God looks at the heart and says, that person really wants the truth. And He gives it to us. And we get it. And then it becomes our responsibility to accept it. Notice verses 11 and 12 and the beautiful statement here. He came unto His own. And His own did not receive Him. They did not accept what He gave. But as many as did receive Him, as many as received Him, to them He gave, and the word really is authority, the right to become the children of God. Isn't that a beautiful statement? If you want the truth and you go after it, God makes it available to you. You get the knowledge. And then you respond to it. Just like Paul, what do you want me to do? And God gives you the right to become a child of God, even to those that believe on His name. And notice verse 13. Who were born, not of blood. You know, it's not just special families on the earth. You have to be born into the royalty of whatever, you know. Anybody. And it's not of the will of the flesh. No one can decide who gets in and who doesn't. No man can. It's not the will of man, but it is of God. And the Word, going back to Jesus. Now notice the transition here. And the Word, we know that to be Jesus, was made flesh. And He dwelt among us. Literally the term here, He tented, He tabernacled. He temporarily dwelled among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And then notice, full of grace and truth. What do we know about Jesus? We know that if I'm going to be favored, if I'm going to gain favor with God, it's got to come from Jesus. We know that if I'm going to come to the truth, if I'm going to learn the truth, it's got to come from Jesus. It's not going to come from a human being. I'm not going to get in by any special favor or anything like that. It has to come from Jesus Himself, and He is full of grace, full of favor, and full of truth. Now notice what He does with this. John bore witness of it and cried, saying, "This is the one of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness," what is he full of? Grace and truth. "And of his fullness have all of us received." We've all attained. We've all gotten it. And that's the word that's used here. No prefix to give it that shade of meaning like getting by taking, getting by receiving, just getting here. Notice what he's doing with it. "Of his fullness we've all gotten, and grace for grace." What does that mean? Favor for favor. Grace for grace. What is he saying there? He's talking about the circle, the cycle. As you see in John 1, you have to go after. But if you do, God gives to you, promises you get it. Grace for grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth, of which Jesus is full of, came by Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 18. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son," that is Jesus, "the only begotten Son, he has," and the King James says, "declared him." Literally in the original, it's the word exegete. Now if you study English, if you've gone through a school and had to take an English comp class or something like that, you know when you exegete something, you tear it apart so you get its full meaning. If I'm looking at a verb, if I'm studying parts of speech, and I'm looking at a verb, I'm looking at what particular case the verb is in. I'm looking at what particular number the verb has. And all of that kind of thing, because I want to fully understand the meaning. That's what Jesus does for us with respect to God. You want to fully understand everything God wants you to know about Him, everything that God means for you to do with respect to Him, all the understanding there is about God, you look to Jesus. Think about how many times in the New Testament that the authors use phrases like that. Looking unto Jesus. But we see Jesus. We don't understand everything. And the truth is, without Jesus, we'd understand nothing, basically. Without God having given to us this knowledge and made it available that we are supposed to chase down and get, we would really know nothing. We could dream up ideas about God. If I were God, I'd do this, I'd do that. And we see where that's gotten man through the centuries. He's gone from bowing down to idols that are made in the image of animals or composites of animals who believe and do every despicable thing you can imagine. He's gone from that to aliens. And that's man as he tries to come up with an idea for God. But Jesus has exegeted God, explained Him in detail to us. So, real repentance. Real repentance requires seeking the truth. And it requires receiving the truth, accepting it. And it requires discerning the truth. I have to look at Jesus and I have to ask those hard questions. I think one of the most beautiful statements, religious statements and ideas that has come along in a long time is the whole WWJD. What would Jesus do? Because I think that's a great question. We look to Jesus. We ask that question. And we don't just dream up answers for it. Just suppose what Jesus would do. That's one of the problems I had back in Virginia 25 years ago in school. No, we go to the Word where Jesus has told us what He would do. And we accept that. Real repentance takes work, hard work. It takes a new heart. It's like David saying in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, clean of all bias, washed from all preconceived ideas. Take all of that kind of thing out of my heart and just let me open up my heart to You." Like the song that Kenny led for us a moment ago. Jesus, let us come to know You. It takes real work to get there. to get that new will, that new plan, that new direction, to go Jesus' way. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. It takes a diligent effort, and it takes true change. Here tonight, and you're not a child of God, but you want to be. We've seen in this passage tonight, this has been a lesson about becoming a Christian, how to come to the Lord. And what we've seen is that we come to the Lord because we want to. We come to the Lord because we're willing to come. We come to the Lord because we accept what He says. We come to the Lord with open arms, with an open mind, and we say to the Lord, "You just tell me what you want, and I'll give you that." And He will. Jesus asks us to confess our belief in Him. I believe He's the Son of God. He tells us we need to really change our lives. He asks us to be baptized, to have our sins washed away, to be born again, born of God, as John 1 says, born by the will of God, so that we become this new creature, this new creation in Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about that through this quarter in looking at the emphasis on work. You might not understand immediately why I would connect those two ideas, but I think very quickly we'll see how, in my mind at least, they're so connected. That's what the Lord is asking us to do. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?